So a proverb, it just straight simply is a wise saying. And we understand proverbs as things that are meant to instruct us on how to live. So we have American proverbs. If you think a friend is greedy, he has too much and he desires more, you might quote to him this proverb that I have to read to get it right because I always mess it up. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. It's a particularly helpful proverb if you actually have a friend that has a bird in his hand and wants the two he hears in the bush. Okay, and there's another one. If you find yourself arguing with someone about how to handle a particularly sticky situation that has multiple ways we could answer it, one of you might say, well, there's more than one way to skin a cat, which if Brian Snyder were here, I would ask him if that was true. We want to use this next one carefully. Use this next one carefully. If you're in an argument with someone and you decide it's your turn, you need to mildly rebuke them. You say to them, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Married couples, be very careful using that one. May not end well for you. And this one's particularly instructive for me this morning. If while I'm preaching, I see one of you turn to your neighbor and I hear you whisper, take it with a grain of salt, I'll know that I've lost my audience. So American proverbs speak to our particular culture, but what we see is that they actually can apply to many cultures. They're meant to instruct us in the values of a given culture. And the same is true for the proverbs that we find in Scripture. And this is especially true for the book that we're going to be studying over the next couple of months, the book of Proverbs, which doesn't just want to instruct us in wise living, but to instruct us in God-glorifying wisdom so that we would live in a way that honors the Lord. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to study the book of Proverbs. And I think the book of Proverbs is challenging in a unique way. Right, because most of the books of the Bible are difficult because of their complexity, the complexity of their poetry, or like what we see in the prophets. Others have really difficult logic, thinking of like Romans, a lot of Paul's letters. Other books we just like to pretend don't exist, like Ezekiel, and for some of us, Revelation. The book of Proverbs challenges us by its simplicity. The book of Proverbs is straightforward. In its simplicity, it calls us to live a life of wisdom, a wisdom whose foundation is God. See, there's a road to wisdom. There's a way to live wisely in this world, but that road runs right through the Lord. Well, let's open up and read the first six verses. These are kind of the introduction to Proverbs, kind of the purpose statement of Proverbs. Verses 1 through 6, I'm going to read those for us. It says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Well, here we have the purpose of Proverbs. Verse 2, for gaining wisdom and instruction. And all some of these words that you see there, instruction, understanding, insight, prudent behavior, so other ways to say wisdom, but kind of like when you turn a diamond and you can see different facets. These are different ways we receive wisdom. So first and foremost, the book of Proverbs is meant to make us wise, but not simply wise for this wisdom's sake or to be puffed up, but to guide the way we live. Look at verse 3. What does verse 3 say? It says that we are to be built up for receiving instruction and prudent behavior to act. How are we to act? Well, verse 3 tells us, by doing what is right and just and fair. Brothers and sisters, the book of Proverbs is meant to be immensely practical. It's not a book that's seeking to increase our IQ, The book of Proverbs is meant to help us increase our EQ. If you're familiar with that term, emotional quotient, we understand IQ is just smarts, but EQ, so IQ, if IQ is book smarts, EQ is street smarts, right? EQ is a term that we use to evaluate how people respond and how they live and care for one another. So just a perfect example for my life, my first day of high school, my dad says to me, he says, "Jeff, don't be a jerk." He used a little stronger language, but he said, "Jeff, don't be a jerk." What my dad was trying to do was to shape my EQ. He wanted me to survive public high school. And he knew one of the ways to survive public high school was to not be a jerk. I knew my dad wanted me to get good grades. He didn't have to tell me that. He wanted to help me know how to live. That's what Proverbs is doing. It's not only helping us not be jerks, it's giving us instructions on how to live, like a father teaching his son. But the question that we're left with is, if the Proverbs are here to give us wisdom, how do we get it? How do we get wisdom? We understand that we need it, but how do we get it? And that is what we want to do this morning. We want to answer the question, how do I get wisdom? The title of my sermon is How to Be Wise. And how to be wise is, we need to understand three things. The first thing we need to understand is the way of wisdom. The second is the work of wisdom. And the third is the character of the wise. So we're going to be in the first three chapters this morning. And that's a lot. And just a forewarning, I am not going to cover every single verse. We would be here till the evening service. I would have a lot of fun. I just think I would be the only one up here by that time. But we're going to bring the plane down. We're doing a flyover, but there are times we are going to bring the plane down quite a bit so we can look and we can see what's happening here and understand the way of wisdom. So let's begin answering this question, how to be wise. How can I be wise? By answering the first point, the way of wisdom. So I'm going to read verse 7 for us. Verse 7. This is like the motto of the book of Proverbs. It was all leading to this. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you recall what we were just reading, all the things that we had read leading up to this point, verse 7 then comes as like this record scratch moment. The opening verses really serve our natural senses of what wisdom is supposed to do. But then all of a sudden, we get to verse 7. And it's how is this different? This verse 7 is what differentiates the book of Proverbs from every other proverb that we know, from every other wise saying that we have. See, because what our culture says is, if you just make wise decisions, if you just make good decisions, your life will turn out well. And the book of Proverbs mostly agrees with that, but it can't get away throughout the whole book from verse 7. The author makes this provocative statement. The prerequisite to wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's not something that you can pick up along your journey of wisdom. It's the controlling principle of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord, my friends, is the beginning of knowledge. See, the way of wisdom begins by this. Our position before the Lord is a fearful position. Well, let's define fearful. This type of fear, this biblical type of fear, is a humbling. It's a reverential. It's a worshiping. It's an awe-filled fear. In the beginning of wisdom, it's not a starting point. It's the beginning, it's the middle, and it's the end. That's what I mean by that. The beginning of wisdom is the controlling principle. Think of the fear of the Lord like the sun, that as we pursue wisdom, we are always rotating around the fear of the Lord, which means we never outgrow our place before the Lord. And just an insight, that for all eternity, we will worship the Lord with a reverential and awe-filled fear. But what our verse shows us is that not all will. See, not all believe that the Lord is the source of wisdom. And how the Bible describes those people is that they are fools. Not only do they not believe it, but they actually despise the source of wisdom. So before we go ahead forward, church, we have to ask ourselves, where do we find ourselves today? Do you find yourself trusting in the Lord as the source of wisdom? Or are you depending on your own wisdom? Not a wisdom that's shaped by the Lord, but a wisdom that is shaped by your own counsel, your own circumstances. See, we have to consider how the world sees us. The world sees us as losers and suckers because we proclaim that Jesus is the source of all wisdom and that Jesus came to earth and died for us, that he died for our offenses against the Lord. The opening of Proverbs tells us that non-Christians are fools for their forsaking of the Lord. But as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. See, so the Bible describes those who despise the Lord as fools, and yet the world looks at us and sees us who look at Jesus as fools. What Paul continues to say is that the Lord has turned the wisdom of the world on its head, that he has made the world's wisdom to be foolish. Brothers and sisters, the world sees us as chumps and suckers because we believe in Jesus. But what the scriptures say is that their wisdom is folly. How do we live? Are we living as though the world is foolish and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Or are we finding ourselves all too often taking the world's wisdom as our wisdom? Think about your sources. Think about those. Who is it that is speaking into your life? Are you ignoring the wisdom of God? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I wonder what this sounds like to you. The scriptures have quite forwardly rebuked you. They're calling you a fool. Maybe you don't feel like a fool, right? Because your wisdom has gotten you this far. Your wisdom has gotten you as far as you are in this world. And what I want to affirm is that you have a type of wisdom. There is a general sense of wisdom that the Lord has given us. You know, Steve Jobs reshaped the whole world because he knew what people wanted. But what Steve Jobs never understood, and what differentiates the wisdom of the world from the wisdom that is only given by God, is that Steve Jobs only had but a shadow of wisdom. He never understood the source of his knowledge. He never knew how to attribute his life's work to the God who gave him breath. So if you're here with us and you're not a Christian, welcome. Thank you for being with us. But what I want you to question and answer in your heart is this: where or who is the source of my wisdom? How is it that I know right from wrong? And who decided that it would be this way? So throughout these first seven verses, we've been introduced to two characters in our pursuit of wisdom. We have this young student who is described as simple in verse 4. You can look at that, for giving prudence to those who are simple. And we have a teacher who is instructing the student. And throughout the whole book of Proverbs, and especially these first 9 chapters, the student is to be wise, and he is warned of folly. The simple student has choices to make throughout this whole book. Will you go down the path of wisdom, or will you go down the path of folly? And friends, we are supposed to set ourselves right as that student. Are we those who are choosing the wise way, or are we those who are choosing the foolish way? And who are our teachers? So as we've established, wisdom begins with God. And to get wisdom, we need to know God. But the question we're left with is, if the Proverbs are here to give us wisdom, how do we get it? We understand that we need it. But, I just went back to my first page. I'm going to keep turning my pages, y'all. Okay, so here then is a great conundrum in pursuing wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Lord. Look at chapter 2 of Proverbs, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this: "And if you look for wisdom as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So the way of wisdom understands that you seek the Lord, that you fear the Lord, and you will gain wisdom. The danger is if we take that principle too far, seeking biblical wisdom becomes nothing more than mathematics. All I do is I work hard and I get the answer. All I do is I read enough Bible, I do enough word studies, I do enough studies of scripture, and I will be wise. It's like, voila, more wisdom. And if there were any engineers in Israel, they would have been saying amen. But what verse 6 tells us of chapter 2 is that it's the Lord who gives wisdom, that it's from his mouth that comes knowledge and understanding. So the great conundrum of pursuing wisdom is this. The scriptures tell us, seek wisdom and find the Lord. It says, seek the Lord and find wisdom. But then it says, all wisdom is given by God. So which is it? Do we seek wisdom, or does God give us wisdom? And as so often is the case in scripture, the answer is yes. It's both. Here, we see that God is the one who reveals wisdom to us. All the wisdom we possess is because God has given it to us. And brothers and sisters, this is a deeply humbling matter. Growing in wisdom should never increase our pride. It should always increase our humility, because we see that all our humility, all of our wisdom is given to us by the Lord. Those who boast in their own strength just show us that they don't understand wisdom at all. Wisdom is a gift from God to those who have ears to receive it. Well, what Proverbs 1 through 3 shows us is that wisdom takes work. It takes work. God gives wisdom, but we have to work hard to reap of those fruits. So let's look at our second point this morning, the work of wisdom. Like I said, the question we have before us is, how do I get wisdom? But up to this point, I've not totally defined my terms. How do we define wisdom? I've already said that wisdom is immensely practical. But a simple definition of wisdom is this. I found this to be helpful. Wisdom is knowing the right time and the right circumstance to apply the right principle to the right person. I'll say that again. Wisdom is knowing the right time and the right circumstance to apply the right principle to the right person. We kind of know this one intuitively. You know, at dinner parties, when the host is trying to inspire the whole family and all the friends to clean up, what are they going to say? They're going to say, well, many hands make light work. Okay, but if at the beginning of the dinner party, the host is cooking and all the guests are trying to offer their many hands to help prepare the meal, the cook is going to turn to those many hands and say, there's too many cooks in the kitchen. Now, these proverbs, these sayings are meant to instruct us. And we know that if somebody were to say at the beginning, many hands make light work, no, too many cooks in the kitchen. So we know that it's the right time, the right circumstance, apply the right principle to the right person. We know these intuitively because we've learned them from others, either by seeing or by hearing. And the same is true in our pursuit of biblical wisdom. See, the work of biblical wisdom is twofold. Listen and pursue. The work of biblical wisdom is twofold. We have to listen and pursue. So first, we gain wisdom by listening. Look at chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 with me. He opens, he says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." This is going to be a familiar dialogue throughout these first 9 chapters, a father instructing his son. But then verse 10, the father warns his son, "My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them." So the principle this lays out for us is that those who desire wisdom are those who will sit at the feet of others and learn from them. See, we are all students of God's word. We are called to sit and learn from our master's teaching. And those who hear it and recognize it will be wise, but those who are fools will despise it. Much of the work of wisdom is having ears to hear wisdom's call. just look a little bit further ahead in verses 20 through 21, we now have wisdom personified as a woman. And in verses 20 through 21, she says, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On the top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. In verse 22, she asks a question. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? See, the fool mocks, but the wise repent at wisdom's rebuke. And the result comes in verse 33. Whoever listens to me, listens to wisdom, will live in safety and be at ease without fear or harm. Church, are you listening to wisdom's call? See, what this shows us is that wisdom is not hidden. She's not hiding her voice. She's calling out aloud in the streets for all who will hear. Wisdom comes from God's Spirit-inspired word and Spirit-filled people. We need to listen and consider what God has to say through both of those means in our lives. Well, the second way that a second part of the work of wisdom is that we pursue wisdom. Look at chapter 2 again, verses 1 through 6. He says this, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Look how active this son is meant to be. Turn your ear, applying your heart. That visual we get is you hear it, and then the heart, which is so often the actor, the place where we actually live out our life, it travels the 12 inches or so from the ear to the heart and works itself out in our living. It's very intentional. You're to call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, which is meant to show us that in chapter 1, wisdom is crying out, and we're to listen. But then now the roles kind of reverse. And now the son is to cry out and to seek out wisdom. He's to pursue it. And this is not a belligerent crying out. This is not just a wild throwing up of the hands, give me wisdom. No, look at verses 4 and 5. If you look for it as for silver, if you search for it as for hidden treasure. See, the wise are calculated. They seek for wisdom as they are seeking for silver. They search for it as they search for hidden treasure. We need to be intentional and specific in our search for wisdom. It's why it's so helpful to have wise people in our life that we can look to for counsel. I wish I would have had that when I was a younger Christian. I was hungry and wanting to know more about God. And so I thought, well, I should just go down to my local Christian bookstore and look at their best-selling books, because, of course, the best sellers at a Christian bookstore are going to be the most helpful for my growing as a Christian. Well, sometimes I got C.S. Lewis. Other times, I got cotton candy. Fran knows I love cotton candy. It's delicious, but it's not nutritious. It tastes good going down, but it just gives you a sugar rush. See, we need to be specific in our search for wisdom. If you're going to read a good Christian book, look for a recommendation, or just write down all the ones that Trevor says in his sermons. He's recommended as many as 6 in one sermon. I counted. Seek wisdom. The result of our specificity and of our intentionality is a great reward. You see that in verse 5. If we seek for wisdom, if we search for it, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you want to live a successful life, pursue wisdom. Be wary of laziness. Because brothers and sisters, wisdom does not yield its fruit to the lazy. We have to work at it. We have to take risks. And we need to discern what is true biblical wisdom. You know, one of the questions that some of you in the congregation right now that have a few more gray hairs than I on the top of your heads might be wondering is, what does this have to do with you? You feel like you are in your sun-setting years, and the opening of Proverbs sound like the ambitious language for a young man who is trying to grow in wisdom. And you remember your younger years when you maybe were a bit more ambitious and hungrier to live a successful life. But now, you've accomplished some of the most difficult tasks in your life. You've raised kids. You've finished a career. Some of you have gone through the difficulties of burying a spouse. You've handled some of the most difficult tasks in life. So what does this have to do with you? Well, first, I say this because you all would be the first to say this to me if you were up here. First, you never stop needing wisdom. And actually, you need the wisdom to persevere and hang on. All right, what does Paul say? He says, I finished the race. You need to keep pursuing wisdom to finish the race. But second, this is my encouragement to you all, is pass it on. Give yourselves to each other to pass on the wisdom that the Lord has given you. Now, it doesn't have to be systematized. It doesn't have to be according to a schedule. But some of you in this room have walked with spouses who have gone through dementia. And I want to encourage you, look to help those in this congregation whose spouses are now going through the same thing. Be an encouragement to them. Some of you have family members who have walked away from the Lord. Be an encouragement to others who are starting to go through the same thing. Look for ways that you can use the experiences that the Lord has given you to be an encouragement to one another. My plea, church, my plea is that you would not hold on to the hard-wrought wisdom of your life, but look for ways to encourage one another and to pass it on. See, God has given each of us lessons and experiences in this life that he intends for us to pass on, which means it's not just the gray hairs in this room that need to hear it, but it's all of us. We all need to look for ways that we can pass on the wisdom that the Lord has given us. And let's use it. Let's use it to build one another up. Let's be a people who hunger for wisdom together and do the work of wisdom together. Well, we've answered two parts of our question, how do we get wisdom? The first is by walking in the way of wisdom. Second, it's by doing the hard work of wisdom. But third, it's being a people of wisdom. Or as I've titled it, having the character of the wise. Have you noticed that our culture has largely let go of the importance of character? Basically, it's kind of a pragmatic game now. As long as the people I like will do the things that I like, then I will support them regardless of what's happened in their life. I.e. see what's happening in the Georgia Senate race. Thankful I don't live there. So often now, character, it's for chumps. It's for suckers. But see, that's not how it's supposed to be for us as Christians. We're to be people who esteem character in ourselves and in those that we look to, in those that we respect. And if we desire to be wise people, we must aspire to have the character of wise people. And that's what the opening of chapter 3 gives us. The opening of chapter 3 gives us all these character traits of a wise person. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, but I want you to pay attention to the odd-numbered verses in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Pay attention to what is said in each of the odd numbers. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to look through it. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. So starting in verse 1, every odd number gives us the character trait of a wise person. And then the even verses show us the blessing of each character trait. So each piece of counsel is laced with an incentive. I mean, we can see it. If you don't forget your teaching, verse 1, verse 2, your life will be prolonged many years. Verse 3, if love and faithfulness never leave you, verse 4, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. We could do a sermon on each one of these traits. Maybe one day we will. The even-numbered verses show us the positive consequences of this type of living. But I want to be clear, these are not promises. Okay, so just give me an example. If you're suffering from osteoporosis, and you go to your doctor, and your doctor asks you, hey, have you been doing the workout regimen that I prescribed you? And you say, well, no, because Proverbs 3, 7, and 8, let me read it to you. Do not be wise in your own eyes. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. All right, so we see these are incentives. These are encouragements. These are exhortations for wise and godly living. So we can't look at all of them or else we'd be here for a while, but let's look at verses 5 and 6. Let's look at one that most of us are familiar with. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. He starts off with this idea of trust. The character of the wise person trusts the Lord. And this idea of trust, it's like throwing ourselves completely on the Lord. To put it in a maybe easier or more difficult illustration, it's like belly flopping on God. Hands and legs spread. We throw ourselves on the Lord. And the Lord will either catch us and save us, or the Lord will drop us and damn us. This is real trust, placing all of ourselves in his hands. I think A.W. Tozer had it right when he said, pseudo-faith always arranges a way out to serve in case God fails it. Real faith knows only one way and gladly allows itself to be stripped of any second way or makeshift substitutes. For true faith, it is either God or total collapse. And not since Adam stood up on the earth has God failed a single man or woman who trusted him. Brothers and sisters, where do you find yourself today? Are you trusting the Lord with your life? Do you believe that he has what is good in store for you, even when it's contrary to what feels good to you? Do you trust that the Lord is directing us as a church and that he is directing the leaders of this church to be faithful and to honor the Lord? And if you answered no to any of those questions, well, I'd encourage you, come and talk with someone. Come and talk with me. Come and talk with one of the elders. Come and talk with one of the leaders of this church to think through, what does it look like to trust the Lord, regardless of your circumstances? See, to trust the Lord is to trust what the Lord is doing. You know, there's been many times in my life, and if we went around this room many times in each of our lives, that we don't understand what the Lord is doing in the circumstance, in the trial, in the difficulty. But then we get out of it, and we look back, and we see what the Lord was doing because we trusted him. We have to trust God, not just on the other end of our trials, not just before our trials, but all the way through. As the Proverbs say, he will direct our paths. See, this is but a picture of the character of the wise. And how are we doing? How are we doing at growing in wise character? I'm just going to be honest, church. I mean, when I look at these traits, I desire to live this way. But I just have to look at my own life and know I am not totally living this way. So often I find myself trying to be wise in my own eyes, trying to do things according to my own wisdom and not the Lord's. And that's why we have each other, church, so we can encourage one another to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. And there's just one more trait in chapter 3 I want to call your attention to for the character of the wise. It's found all the way at the end in verse 34. God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. God shows favor to the humble. One of the defining characteristics in all of Scripture is humility. Either you humble yourself or God will humble you. It's this verse here, verse 34, that James and Peter both quote, but they're quoting it from the Septuagint, right? That Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, which said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, the Christian life is a life of humility. It's a life that recognizes that God is God and we are not. And doesn't this just bring us back to the motto of Proverbs, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? That the character of the wise, it's those who will walk humbly before the Lord, that will fear the Lord. Friends, the beginning of wisdom is this: be humble before our God and walk humbly before one another. Because we get to affirm this truth that we are all saved because Christ humbled himself for us. And if you're not a Christian, I exhort you, humble yourself and seek the Lord. Because it was in humility that Jesus died to save you. The foolishness of the cross is the humility of Christ for sinners. Well, church, we're going to embark on this pursuit of wisdom together. Wisdom, which according to Proverbs 3:19, the Lord used to lay the foundations of the earth. Wisdom, which we're charged in chapter 3, verse 21, to not let out of our sight. Wisdom, which begins first with the fear of the Lord. And if we are to pursue wisdom, we must walk humbly before the Lord. So my prayer throughout this study, the book of Proverbs, is this, that we would all grow in the fear of the Lord, but that we would also watch out, that we would beware, because we are all in danger of being wise in our own eyes and ending up just like the fool. Let's pray. God, we thank you that wisdom does not come from our own understanding, but from your word, that we receive wisdom and can know wisdom because of you, because of who you are, because of what you have done in our lives. God, we pray that we would be a people who are marked by wisdom, who know wisdom and who seek it together. Lord, we pray that as we sing now, we would be reminded of the wisdom that is in Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.